Reading Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 13 to 21. Wherefore I desire that she faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul went through great trials for the Ephesian church. And plainly, it had an effect on the Ephesians themselves. Look at verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life is a life of trial. Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of heaven. Do not become a Christian if you think that you want a sinecure. If you want a nice, easy, quiet life, then stay in the world, like the Jews who said, when we serve the Queen of Heaven, everything was fine. And there are many people who go through life trouble-free. They live, they have success in their work, they marry the right people, they have a happy family, they retire, long, happy days in their lovely house with gardens and friends and holidays to exotic places. And then in a ripe old age, either at home, surrounded by family and carers, or in a nursing home, they die. If that's the sort of life that you want, then best not to start on the Christian journey. The Christian journey is not promised to be easy. And indeed, in Luke chapter 14, the Lord Jesus is very plain that we must count the cost of discipleship. If you'd like to turn there, you can see for yourselves. In verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Think about that for a moment. You see, all those who have this perfect life I've described, they love their families. Their families come first. And they love their lives. And their lives are all that matters. Friends, it's a different economy for the Christian. The Christian has found someone so much better even than their nearest and dearest. They have found the chief of their choice in Jesus Christ, the Rose of Sharon. The Lord Jesus has their heart. And so they're willing to give up all to follow him. And we see in the next verse, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So easy to want to lay down our cross, isn't it? Be free of it. Live a normal life with everybody else. But it suddenly becomes a life without purpose, doesn't it? But friends, before we embark on the Christian life, let's be careful to count the cost. If you're going to build a house, I don't know if any of you have built houses. One of our friends is building an extension, or planning to. He has to sit down and count the cost first. And if we're going to buy a house, we have to do the same, if we are fortunate enough to be able to afford one. Verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Friends, if we start the Christian life, it's no good if we don't finish it. Salvation is for those who persevere to the end, not for those who give up halfway. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. They realize that in a conflict it's not enough to fire the first salvo. Look what happened to us as a nation. We sent off the British Expeditionary Force in 1939, and it came back because it wasn't strong enough to do the job. But Churchill would not let the country give up. It wouldn't give in to the voices of the pacifists. And there will always be those who say, it's all too much, give up now. In whatever sphere it is that endurance is required. And I can assure you, there are many voices in the Christian life that will say, give up, stop, it's all too much. And the Christian is, before he starts, to count this cost, to sit down with his books open, to see if he's got enough. Verse 32, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Everything, nothing held back, friends. Is that you and me? Have we given all for Christ? Or are we holding back? There were two who held back, who claimed to have given all. Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a parcel of land. It was theirs to keep, to do what they liked with. But they sold it and they laid it at the, they claimed to have laid it, the price of it, at the disciples' feet. But it wasn't true. When Ananias came, he only brought some of the purchase price. And he was accused of lying to the Holy Spirit. And as a result, he dropped dead. And his wife came in and she'd agreed. She was accused of agreeing to lie against the Holy Spirit, and she too dropped dead. It's a fearful thing, isn't it, to mock God with an empty promise which you don't mean. One way of preventing ourselves doing that is to count the cost, to understand what exactly is required of us before we set out. And everything is required of us. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he have, that's all, nothing left, not some, not most, not 99%, but all of it. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that have ears to hear, let him hear. Have you considered the example of other disciples? Have you read up some of the biographies of the great saints of old? John Wesley's journals, I haven't read recently, but I must get back to them. You see what he went through to win souls. The snowdrifts, the stonings, the mad crowds, the magistrates who were against him. Yet he persevered. You look at his example and you think, I don't want to go through that. Look at these men like Hudson Taylor, who hazarded all on the mission field. Are you up for that? Or was that a step too far? All a bit extreme to me. Well, if it sounds too extreme, then we must stop before we get caught out with a race half finished. This seems to be the plight of the Ephesians. They saw what Paul had suffered for them. And they were fainting, no doubt thinking, this is more than I'd bargained with. Look what Paul has suffered, and now if I follow after Christ, I'm going to suffer the same. For this cause, Paul's saying, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the impact of these words? How seriously do you and I take prayer? For this cause, you can just imagine Paul, can't you? Getting down on his knees, bowing my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. A definite action, because he wanted a result that he knew he couldn't have except by asking God for it. And he reminds himself, who is this great God to whom he's praying? We can't just pray to anybody. People say we can. We can pray to Muhammad, apparently. But Paul prays to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a different God to Muhammad, because according to Allah has no son. So Paul is not praying to Allah. He's praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why does he put it this way? After all, we can pray to the Lord Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. Stephen did, the first martyr, as he faced death. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and lay not this charge to them. Yes, we can pray to the Lord Jesus, but the purpose of Paul saying that I reminding himself he's praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is because not anybody can enter into the presence of God. There's a tendency for us to think that anyone can go and pray. But you see, there's something that stops us praying, and that's our sin. It acts as a barrier between us and God. We can't enter in. And in the Old Testament, the high priest used to go in once a year to the Holy of Holies, and lest he was found to be with sin, because the sacrifice he made before he went in wasn't sufficient, they put a rope round him so they could pull him out in case God struck him. No man can see God and live. If you and I came face to face before God, we would die. It would be for us like Ananias and Sapphira. That is the God that we serve, friends. And there's one way into his presence. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's precious Son, who was sent into the world. Don't think that he's in any way inferior to God the Father. He is God in his own right. He is Jehovah. But for our salvation, he chose to lay aside his privileges at the right hand of the Father and come down to earth. He became a man and he died on our behalf. Galatians 1 verse 4 says, who gave himself for our sins? He gave himself willingly for our sins. He gave himself willingly for our sins. What a wonderful Saviour we have. And so Paul comes before this great God, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Well, it's not quite clear whether verse 15 is referring back to the Father or to the Son. See, the Son is head over his own house. The Son is described as the eternal Father. He is not, by being described as the eternal Father, identical to God the Father, but he is a father in his own right. He is the father of the church. He has been given a precious people. You and I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The Christian family is named after Christ. Yes, of course, in one sense we are all God's offspring, but that's because he created us in the beginning, but we have since been alienated from him. We are not anymore by right sons of God. We become adopted into his family when we become Christians. So, he bows his knees to this great God because he sees that the people are fainting. And if you see yourself fainting, if you see others fainting, what do? We must get on our knees. It's not fashionable to get on our knees these days, is it? I'm not saying we have to always pray on our knees, but it does show a certain earnestness when we're willing to bow our knees, to acknowledge our own helplessness, to, as it were, indicate how serious we are, our fervency, the fervency that Paul had here in this great prayer. And what does he pray? Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. You see, there's no point me asking somebody for a loan if they haven't got any money. I'm wasting my time, aren't I? There's no point asking somebody for something they can't give to you because they don't own it. So he reminds himself of what the bank of heaven contains, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. The riches of his glory. There's nothing that God cannot give the believer. We've been given all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. They're all available to us. They're at the Father's right hand. And he asks that they may be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Here we see the work of the Holy Spirit to apply the blessings that Christ has won for the church. All persons of the Godhead working equally, indivisibly, on behalf of lost humankind, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. When we become Christians, we're given a new inner man, whether we're a man or a woman. We're given a new nature. But we need to nurture that new nature. It's like a little flower, isn't it? It needs to be watered. And it is God who gives the increase. We need to be strengthened. Otherwise, we find that the troubles of life, our disappointments, all wither that plant. Make us give up. Make us think we're not equal for this task. Friends, we can't run the Christian race on our own. We'll run out of steam before we've started. So we need to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Have you prayed for yourself or for others to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man? Are you failing? Are your arms drooping? Then let's pray to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And the purpose of that strengthening is in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Well, we'll come back to that. But we need to pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. See, the Christian life isn't a life that starts by belief. We're born again and then we give up and we carry on our lives as before. No, it's a continual life of faith, friends. From faith to ever-increasing faith. There's no such thing as standing still in the Christian life. We're going from one pinnacle to a higher pinnacle until we reach our eternal goal. Is that your experience of the Christian life? There is no other way of getting there. From faith to ever-increasing faith. In 1 Peter, we read about being kept in verse 5 of 1 Peter 1, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. If our faith fails us, then we have no more assurance, do we? We must keep our faith alive. And the Lord himself will sustain us. Sometimes the faith flickers, doesn't it? We somehow doubt whether we are going to reach that goal after all. Is it attainable? Yes, it's been given to us in Christ Jesus. But we're to hang on to those precious and great promises. Not to believe that they are out of our grasp, but to look to God to fulfill his promise, to make available that rich treasure trove of spiritual blessings to us, the individual believer, for our spiritual walk. And we're to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. And as Christ dwells in our hearts, we grow in love for him, don't we? And in love for our neighbour, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. That's the love of Christ. It's breadth. 1 Timothy 2 says that all men, that God wants all men to be saved. The breadth of the love of Christ expands to everyone in creation. All who will turn from their sins and trust in Christ. No one left out. No one. And length, the length to which Christ will go to find a lost sinner. No one's too far away from his grasp. And depth, no one is too depraved to be rescued from their sin. You might think, it's too late for me. I'm too bad for God. No one's too bad. No one too evil. No one too wicked. If only they will turn from their sin and repent. We had a lovely illustration of Barabbas, the man who had committed murder, who deserved to die. But Christ died in his place. He was released. Christ died. It's not only Barabbas, the man on the thief on the cross. He was justly suffering for his crimes. Yet, one look at Christ, one plea to him to remember him in his Father's kingdom, and he was saved for all eternity. Friends, and so it is for us. There's no one too far from Christ. No one too depraved to be brought back to Christ in repentance and faith. And the height of Christ's love is the difference between heaven and hell. That fathomless, measureless height. Isn't it amazing that we've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son? Can you measure the height to which we have been transferred? We'll never know it, friends. That is the love of Christ. To know that love, friends, is to know eternal life. It's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we need to grasp it. We need to understand it. And yet we never will be able to understand it, because it says in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. We'll never know its fullness. We'll know a measure of it, though. And Paul prays that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. There are no limits to how God can fill us, fill the believer. Friends, do you know anyone whose hands are hanging down, whose knees are quaking, who can't stand anymore as a Christian? Then we need to get down on our knees and pray for that person. Maybe it's us we need to pray for. Maybe it's someone we know. Let us pray that they may be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, and that they would have an understanding of the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. You know, the Christian life is a life of experience. It's not theory. We have doctrine, but the doctrine leads to experience, true experience of who Christ is. He makes himself real in the heart of a believer. Sometimes it seems a little distant, but it need not be. Let's ask the Lord Jesus to make himself real to us today, real to those that we love. And look at what possibilities there are in Christ. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Think of the most daring request you could make of God. And this verse says that God is able to do not just a little bit more than that, but to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. What is our greatest hope in Christ? Then he's able to do more. Always, of course, according to his word and his will. But according to his word and will, he'll do far more, abundantly more, than you and I can ask or imagine. And maybe we should take a moment to think, what is it in Christ that we desire above all things? And let's ask him for it in faith. knowing that he's able to do that and exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Is it for a friend to be saved? Is it for a work of God to increase, to be brought to its fulfillment? Then let's ask God. He'll do it according to his will. And so we have the doxology at the end. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages. Unto him be glory in the church. This is where the glory is seen. In the church, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Do you want to see Christ glorified? We don't have to wait until we get to heaven. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages. We can see the glory of God today, friends, as Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. It's a wonderful place to be. How can people be out shopping today? How can they be going to the beach or wherever else they're going? Yet, if they come here, it's for them to see the glory of God in the church. Isn't that wonderful? What a privilege. It must have been extraordinary to be on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing Christ in all his glory. But according to this verse, unto him be glory in the church. Let's pray that we might see Christ in his glory in this place, as we seek him with all our hearts, as we study his word, as he makes himself known to us. What greater purpose than there can there be in life than this? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. He's not just talking about the time of the Ephesians. Throughout all ages, it's continuing. Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? His successor, Elijah, cried as he threw the mantle of Elijah on the ground at the River Jordan, and it parted for him. See, God is the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He who has brought glory in the church in the past will do so again. And we pray that he would do so in our day. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who has glorified the Father in his death. It is the Holy Spirit who makes the Lord Jesus known to us. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.